This message that I'm going to talk about tonight, and by the way, it's on Psalm 139, and it's page 718 in the Pew Bibles, if that's what you're using. But we do encourage you to bring your own Bible, right? But this message came to me kind of when the men were going through a book by Pastor Chuck Swindoll called Searching the Scriptures, and it has to do with getting more out of your study of the Bible, some Bible studying process, if you will, to get more out of it, some tools to use and things like that. In fact, I think you women went through it a number of months ago, some of y'all that attend the Thursday Bible studies with the women. And in the book, he kind of touched on Psalm 139, and I thought, you know, I think I can make a message out of that, right? So that's what we did, or I did, with the Lord, the help of the Lord. And the title that I had was kind of goofy. Didn't actually match the message. I couldn't come up with a title for some reason. And so I was discussing it with my wife tonight, and she gave me a title. So it's called All in All, right? And just reminds me of a pastor that I know. When he first became a pastor, when he started pastoring the church, he couldn't begin to study until he came up with a title, which I thought was kind of strange. But I think he's beyond that now. But I was hoping that a lot of times a title comes to me as I'm studying and things like that, and not a good one was coming. So she helped me with that. So I appreciate her for that. Before we get into this, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the richness of your word, Father, that we can come to you and read your word, Father, and draw so many things out of it. And the things that you have for us are so unbelievable. The way you teach us, the way you nurture us, the way you challenge us, Father, through your word. And now as we read your word, Father, may you just speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 139 can be divided up into four stanzas or sections, if you will, of six verses each. And you'll notice there's 24 verses. And the first six verses speak of the omniscience of God. And then the 7 through 12 speaks of the omnipresence of God. And then verses 13 through 18 speak of God's omnipotence. And we'll speak about each one of these as we get to them. Verses 19 to 24 speak of David's loyalty to the Lord, if you will, and how he takes comfort in God's presence. And so that's kind of what we're going to be discussing tonight. And actually, we could probably spend a night on each one of these sections, if not more. But we're just going to kind of hit the highlights, if you will, of the whole psalm. And it is one of my favorite psalms. I really enjoy reading this psalm, and every time I read it, I see something different or something new, and it really speaks to me. And sometimes it's a good one to help you through your day. Let's read the first six verses. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So these verses here speak of God's omniscience, or his total knowledge, how God knows all things, everything. You can't teach God. And David acknowledges that God knows all about him, and realized too that the Lord knows all about us, everything. In fact, it's been said that you've probably heard it before, that God knows more about us than we do. And I firmly believe that. And God is an awesome God. And he knows so much about us. In verse 1, it tells us that he has searched us and known us intimately. He knows everything about us. He has searched our hearts. Verse 4, the last part of verse 4, it says that he knows us altogether. Everything there is to know about us, he knows. He knows how we truly feel about things, no matter what we might try to portray to other people. You know, sometimes as we come through the doors at church, people will say, "Hey, man, how are you?" "Oh, I'm okay, man." Well, God knows when you're fibbing, right? Not doing so well. God knows that, no matter what you try to portray to others. And he knows our motives behind everything we do. Everything. In fact, it talks in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, how even as Christians, we're going to set before what's called the Bema Seat of Christ, or the Judgment Seat of Christ, and he's going to judge our works. And it's not having to do with salvation, it has to do with rewards. And he's going to judge the motives behind the works that we've done. Even the works that we do for him. Even me standing here on this pulpit, he's going to judge me for why I'm doing this. Is it because Bruce is trying to raise himself up? Or is it because I want to give glory to the Lord? And he's going to kind of judge each one of our works that we do and all our ministries and the things that we do. Why do we do them? Do we do them for ourselves, or we do them to his glory? In verse 5, it says there that you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Many people take these verses in a kind of a negative context, in the sense that, oh man, God's enclosed me. Right? He doesn't want, maybe some think of this as confinement, if you will, of God doesn't want me to have any fun in life, that type of thing. You know, that we need to, that we're supposed to walk around as Christians all pompous and sober-faced and big sourpusses, you know, just making it, you know, because we're Christian, right? We're not allowed to do anything, okay? But I believe David is looking at this from a different light, more of a positive side, if you will. Why has God hedged you in and closed you before and behind? Why? To protect you. Right? Not to confine you, but to protect you. It says he protects before. God is watching out where you're headed, if you will. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. See, God is always trying to direct our path. Whether it's a type of path of moving jobs or moving houses or moving to cities, or whether it's just directing our path as we're at work every day. We're directing our path, if you will, shopping. You know, you ladies going out and shopping for food and stuff like that, you know. And so God can direct us, and he looks out for us, and he watches out for us. And then he also, it says there, behind, right? He's got it behind. He's protecting you, what's behind you. He's got your back, if you will. Or the old military term says, he's got your six, right? And he's making sure the enemy, if you will, doesn't sneak up on you. He's protecting you. He's protecting before. He's clearing the path for you, if you will. And he's protecting you behind so that you're not getting a sneak attack. God is always watching over you, always. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 61:2-3, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. He's our shelter, he's our fortress, he's our stronghold. He protects us. When we feel that we're in trouble, we should run to him. That should be our first response, is run to him. And how do we run to him? Start praying. Right? Physically, we can't run to him. We may try, but we're not going to reach it. One day he's going to take us there, right? But for now, we pray. And at times when you can, in those times of trouble, open up God's word and see what God has to tell you through his word about the situation that you're in. But the first thing you want to do is start praying. So much of the time, I think we forget that. We get in trouble and we start thinking about what we can do. I'm really good at that one. But what we need to do is, as soon as we feel something going on, we need to start praying. Of course, Paul tells us we should pray unceasingly, which means we should be praying throughout the day. We should always have in our mind this presence of God in our lives. Always. Verses 1, 2, and 4 tell us that God knows what we're up to. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're getting ready to say. And some may think of this as, oh man, he knows all the bad things about me, and he even knows all the bad things I'm getting ready to blurt out, which he does, but, or that he's looking down from heaven and just waiting for you to do something harsh or bad. And of course, in counseling sessions, sometimes I've actually used these verses to tell people, especially the guys, look, he knows what you're up to. He knows what you're getting ready to say. He knows all about you. Don't try and hide it from him, because he knows. But I don't think David was looking at it in this manner in this psalm. I think David was looking at it in this way. He knows all the good things about you. He knows all the good things you're about to say. And maybe he even stops you from doing bad things or saying bad things before you say them. He gives you this check in your spirit. He says, no, 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 don't say that. Don't do that. Right? And of course, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You know, many people think that God just sits in heaven all the time and just thinks about all the bad things in you. In reality, it's quite the opposite. Take a look at verses 17 and 18 of this psalm. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God is saying, or David is saying, that that God has these precious thoughts for us. And that these precious thoughts that God has for us are more than he could count. They're more than the grains of sand on the earth. It's a lot of sand, right? Especially here in El Paso. They are greater in number than the sand on the earth. In fact, in Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Isn't God awesome? God thinks of thoughts of peace towards us, as it says there in Jeremiah, to give us a future and a hope. And those thoughts of peace, those good thoughts that he has about us, are more than we could ever count. If we started right now and counted on, we'd never reach the end. He's thinking about how much he loves you and how he just wants a close-knit relationship with you. That's what he wants. That's what he thinks about. And he's thinking about how much he wants to bless us. And, you know, sometime we should sit down, you should sit down and just start listing the blessings that God has given. If you live in this country, he's given you a whole lot. And of course, the most important one is he gave us Jesus, right? And he gave us salvation through Jesus Christ, his son. That's the top of the list, and then you just go on from there. And I'm sure if you sat down, you could list many, many blessings that God has given us. All right, let's go back and look at verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, and even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, these verses here are speaking of God's omnipresence, or the idea that God is everywhere at the same time. That's one thing Satan cannot do. He is not omnipresent. He has to have helpers help him out. But he can only be one place at one time. God is everywhere all at once. And he knows all things, and he's everywhere at the same time. And David, I believe, is saying, no matter where we go, God is there. We can't run away from him. Verse 7, he's in heaven, he's in hell. Or the word here is, the word here in the New Testament is Sheol, if you will. And of course, back before Jesus died, when people died, they went to one of two places. Essentially, it was one place, but divided into two compartments. One was what they call Sheol. The other one was Abraham's bosom. Okay, you remember the story in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. And it speaks of Lazarus and a rich man dying. In fact, Lazarus was this real poor man, and he went to this rich man's, he'd be at his gates begging for food, and this rich man would never help him. Well, they both died. And Lazarus went to what they call Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went into hell. And apparently you could kind of know the other side, that the other side's there. And Jesus tells a story about how the rich man yelled across to Lazarus, and he says, hey, can you go tell my family, my brothers and stuff, all about this, right? And what that was the righteous people that time went to Abraham's bosom. The unrighteous went to hell. They're still there. The righteous people, when Christ died and rose again, he took them with him. Okay, so there in heaven, these guys are still waiting for the final judgment. Okay, then they'll be thrown into what's called the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the final judgment. Now, God is in Sheol. His presence is there. People know. However, the lake of fire and brimstone, that's where the absolute unpresence of God, if you will, the lack of presence of God, that's what's so torturing about it. There probably will be a real fire and so on and so forth, but the real thing is there's no God. And sometimes we think on this earth, the way things are going and stuff like that, that God has left. No, he hasn't. Still here. Okay? But in the lake of fire and brimstone, the final judgment, God is not there. Okay. So, David says that God's in the middle of the ocean, if you will. He says, I can't even go into the ocean, go to the depths of the ocean. God's there. God's in the darkest of places. In fact, he's even in Carlsbad Caverns when they turn out the lights. Have you ever been down there on one of those tours and they turn out the lights? Man, it's stifling. It's like completely dark. But God's there. He is there. Once again, many people look at these verses here kind of in a negative sense, and actually I've even used these things in counseling, telling people that you can't hide your sins from God. And that's absolutely true. You can't. God knows all your sins. It used to be, it kind of still is, I think, that most sins, especially adultery and stuff like that, are done in the night, in the dark. And I think it's almost like this unconscious thing that people think they can hide it. Right? You can't. God knows. God knows. But I think David was looking at it in this manner. No matter where you go, God is there with you. No matter where you go, maybe going through in life, God is there to protect you and guide you. Even if you are on Collier's bad caverns and they turn out the lights, God's there to protect you. He is with you when you're in a surgical room. He's guiding the surgeons, the nurses, the anesthesiologists. He's watching over you. When you're at work, he's there to help you with your job, give you wisdom to do your job well. He's there to give you wisdom when you were buying a car or a house. He's there to give you wisdom as you shop for food. He is there to help you, to give you wisdom as you raise your kids. He is there when you're driving your car to keep you safe. He even protects you while you're sleeping. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows you when you've been bad or good. It's to be good for goodness sake. Right? And we say that about Santa Claus, but it's absolutely true about God. He does know. And he is with you when you're awake or when you're asleep. So be good for goodness sake. He's there for you no matter where you are and whatever situation you may find yourself in. Sometimes he even sends us into storms on purpose. He did that with the disciples, right? Remember that one time they were out in a boat with Jesus and Jesus fell asleep and this big old storm comes up and they're just scared to death. And they wake him up and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith," and then he just stopped the storm. But he was there with them. And when he does send you into storms, he's there. And when he sends us into storms, he has reasons for that. Most of the time is to teach us some lessons, maybe to help us rely more on him than ourselves, right? How awesome is that? Pretty awesome. We've got a God that knows all about us. And he's everywhere. No matter where we go, he's there. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He's always there. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there for us. All we have to do is call on him, and he's there. Let's take a look at verses 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet formed, and in your book all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." So this is speaking about God's omnipotence, if you will. How God is all powerful. And whether you realize it or not, God created you. Now, did he create you in the way he created Adam and Eve? No. Could he do it again? Absolutely. That was kind of a one-time event, if you will, but if he wanted to, he can do it. He can just go out and pick up some dirt, and next thing you know, here's another fully grown being, just like Adam. Right? But I do believe he directed that sperm to meet up with that egg, and then he proceeded to direct every step of your development. And I kind of think that's what David's talking about here. He directed every step. I recently read a book called Replacing Darwinism by Nathaniel, I think it's Jeanson, I think that's how I pronounce it, PhD geneticist. And in there he talks a lot about genetics, and he was explaining how, you know, we have these traits that are passed on to the kids by the mother and the father, right? Well, here's the kicker. When the sperm fertilizes the egg, they can't figure out where all these traits are. They've disappeared, if you will. And yet, as that baby begins to develop, those traits reappear. And they can't explain that. Except for one thing. God. Unbelievable. And they can't figure that one out. They know quite a bit about genetics and all these sorts of things. In fact, in there he goes to explain about all these different animal groups, including, well, we're not animals, but humans as well. And he talks about how they can trace back the DNA, and it goes back kind of to the beginning of each one of these animal groups and then humans to about 6,000-7,000 years. That's where it began, maybe 8,000. So it proves that all these animal groups, all these animal kinds, as it's called in Genesis, were created at the same time as man. And it's unbelievable. And he's done all this research. Of course, he's got these graphs and all this stuff, which I couldn't necessarily comprehend, but I got the big picture, you know. But it's amazing what God does, and I believe he directs our development in that womb. It's totally awesome. And then there's a video that you can Google on YouTube called Conception to Birth. It's about a 10-minute video, maybe 15 minutes, I think. It's by Alexander, and I can't pronounce his name, but it's spelled T-S-I-A-R-A-S. And I have to let him explain to you, but he shows this video of a baby being developed from the time of conception. And he uses the word in it over and over again, these words, divinity and divine. And that's exactly what it is. It's absolutely God's work. And you need to see it. It's just incredible. It's even hard to explain. And then there's a book by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Beautiful book. Talks about the human body and all these things in it. And then he relates it to God and the body of Christ and so on and so forth. And it's just a beautiful book. I highly recommend it. And then there's another book that they wrote that I just got done reading called In His Image. Kind of the same thing, but it's an expansion of the first book and tells more about it. And in there, Dr. Brand was a medical doctor. He sent on home to be the Lord, but he specialized in leprosy. He worked at a leper colony over in India, and then he founded a leper colony here in Louisiana, and he worked there for years before retiring. But in this book called In His Image, in one chapter, he explains what happens when a woman conceives. All these things that happen inside of her body. And it's just absolutely incredible. And there's no way we can explain it. It's just unbelievable. There's no way that this could have evolved from some primordial ooze or something. Just can't happen. And so recommend that book as well. But that's our God. That's the power of our God. Romans 11, verses 33-36 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? For who has given him to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen." So to ask the question, who has known the mind of God? Nobody. No one can. We can't fathom it. I can't. I know that. I can't wrap my arms around it. Who has become his counselor? Nobody. No one counsels God. We go to him for counseling. Take a look at verse 6 again. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. David, he's writing a psalm and he can't comprehend the awesomeness of God. He can't wrap his arms around it. It was beyond him. And many times that's the way I feel when I start to think about God and start reading his word. And some of the things in his word are very difficult to understand at times. And that's when we have to just go back on our faith and rely on the sovereignty of God and say, that's what he says, that's the way it is. But it's hard for us to grasp God, the mind of God, the things of God, the awesomeness of God. Verse 15 there, it says, David said he was skillfully wrought, or other words for that might be embroidered or knit. It's like an expert craftsman at work, if you will. You know, I marvel at true craftsmen. I'm really not one. You know, I look at carpenters, what they can do. I enjoy shows on like DIY and HGTV where they, you know, have these people redoing these homes and building these things. And it seems like every time they cut a board, it just fits. When I cut a board, hopefully I've cut it too long where I get a few chances to get it right. But a lot of times I cut it too short and it's like, oh, I hope the caulking works, you know. But it's just amazing to me, watch this, or watch a skilled bricklayer or something like that, and just watch these people do these things. It's just beyond me, you know. Don't have that skill. God didn't give me that. But that's God. He's a master craftsman, if you will. And he has crafted us in the womb. He has knitted us in the womb. He has embroidered us in the womb. This describes, big word, God's superintendence over us, if you will. How he's directed every detail as we developed. And David said there that he was made in secret in the lowest parts of the earth. When David was being formed in the womb, he was as remote as possible to the human eye, especially at that time. They didn't have the capabilities we have now. But God was there. God was directing. And this applies to you and me. When we were being developed, God was there to direct every step of the way. Let's take a look at verses 19 through the end of the chapter. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This kind of speaks of God's, or David's loyalty to God, if you will, how David relies on God. David starts out kind of there asking God to slay those who are out after him. And he realizes that these enemies of his are also God's enemies. And he's asking God to deal with them. In fact, we read quite often in Psalms, you'll read these Psalms where David says, you know, similar to this, to slay these wicked people, to, you know, all kinds of things. And in some ways, it sounds like David's out for revenge. But I really don't think that's the case. I think what David is doing in these cases, because he's always telling God to do it. Not for David to do it, but for God to do it. So it's almost like David is saying, God, these are your enemies. These are my enemies and your enemies. And though I would rather see them dead, I'm leaving that up to you. May your will be done. I kind of think that's the way he's looking at it. Is, Lord, these are my enemies, and many of them are your enemies, and you deal with them. David hated these enemies of God. He says so there. And I see David more upset or anxious because these people are against God more than the fact that they are against him. And that's the way we should feel. You know, I know there are some people, and hopefully none of y'all, but I know there are some people that don't think too much of me, but that's okay. All right? That's all right. What I get more concerned about are those who are against God and all that he stands for. That's what bothers me. I've gotten to the point where I feel sad, very sad, for these people who are flaunting their in-your-face type of sin, in-your-face God type of sin. And I think I know, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about just the gay people, the gay and lesbian groups of people. What I'm talking about as well is those who just do whatever they want to do, and they don't care what God thinks. Whether that's adultery, whether that's doing drugs, getting drunk, stealing, whatever it happens to be. Right? I feel sad for them. And it seems like a lot of this stuff is getting more and more prevalent, more and more out in the open, if you will. And we should let people, these people, be judged or punished or disciplined by God. Not for us to discipline them. It's up to God. Our real job is to do what? Pray for them. And when we have an opportunity, to witness to them. And it's up to them whether they reject it or accept it. Because who are they ultimately rejecting? God. Not you. They're going to have to answer to God one day. And hopefully, before that day comes, they've repented. But our job is to witness to them and encourage them to seek God. And give them the opening, if you will, to repent and surrender to God. Should we speak up when necessary? Absolutely. Should we demonstrate when necessary? Absolutely. But the real judgment, the punishment, the discipline should come from God. You know, it's interesting because these people, if they don't repent, we know their end. And that's tragic. The psalmist of Psalm 73 was thinking about all these wicked people. And he was thinking about how it seemed like they were all successful. They didn't have any big problems in life. And yet the righteous people seemed like they were the ones that had all the problems. Didn't have a lot of money, had a lot of people against them, so on and so forth. And he was looking at that. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. You know, I do. I look around sometimes. I look at some of these people who are just, you know, I can't believe how they think. And yet they seem to be so successful. In business, you know, they seem to have a lot of friends, this and that, all these sorts of things. And the psalmist was thinking this way. And he's thinking about how well off they have it until it says in verse 17 of that Psalm 73, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. While I realize these people are evil and deserve punishment, I truly hope that they will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because if they don't, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. That's where they're going to go. That's their ultimate end if they don't change, if they don't accept God. And I think that's David's kind of way he's looking at it. And that's the way we should think of people who are wicked. We should feel sad for them. And if you have an opportunity, witness to them. They may not like it, but that's okay. That's their problem, not yours. And you should pray for them. If you know them, if the God keeps bringing them to your mind, just keep praying and praying and praying. Because God can bring someone or something into their life from way out in left field, and they'll never see it coming. And all of a sudden, they'll go, uh-oh. And they'll get on their knees, right, and come to the Lord. We've seen it over and over and over again. And so, just keep it up. Right? Don't give up. Then David finishes the psalm with these last two verses here. Let's read them again. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The New Living Translation puts it like this: "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You know, when I think about what David wrote here in these last two verses, these are beautiful words, but gutsy. Took a lot of guts to write this stuff. And I'm sure that's what he did. He meant it when he said it, when he wrote it. After recognizing the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God, David opens himself up to examination by God. And he did it willingly. And the question is, have you ever asked God to examine you? And you know, I think we should do this on a regular basis. Have you opened up the access, opened up the recesses of your heart, if you will, to being examined by God? Yes, he knows all about you. He does. But have you ever asked him to show you the results of his examination? That's what David was doing. Show me. Show me what's wrong with me. I feel this is something that in the church we don't talk a lot about today. We talk about the need for communion. We talk about the need to study our Bibles. We need to talk about the need to pray often, even continually, as Paul put it. And we talk about the need for fasting, things like that. And those are all necessary. Don't get me wrong. Those are all absolutely necessary. But this is one area I think we don't talk about a lot. But I think this is absolutely necessary for a beautiful, victorious Christian life. We tend to ignore this examination, if you will. And the Bible tells us that we're to become more and more like Jesus, but how can we if we don't take this step on a periodic basis? John says in 1 John 3:3, it says, "And everyone who has hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Have you gazed into the mirror of your heart, if you will? I'm here to tell you it's a frightening but a freeing experience. But it's necessary. As you open your heart up to God, he will point out things to you in your life that aren't very pretty. In fact, sometimes downright ugly. You know, the Bible even tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And we can harbor some of the most wicked stuff. But God's saying, open up your heart to me and let me show you. And then as you repent and ask for, and of course you will receive forgiveness, God takes all the guilt and lifts it from you. And that's freeing. Man, that's like taking these big bricks or stones off your shoulders and just allowing you to stand up. And I also believe that God doesn't, when he does these, when you do these, ask God to do these examinations, he doesn't dump all this bad stuff on us at once. I don't think we could handle it. I believe he kind of gives us to it in chunks, if you will. He kind of knows the priorities he wants in our lives. So he knows the things that he wants to do in our lives, and he knows the things that need to change to accomplish those things that he wants to do. And so as we open ourselves up and ask him to show us, he shows us the things we need to change. And then we go to him in prayer, and we read his word, and if necessary, maybe even seek counseling, so that we can change and become more like Christ, and then he can use us more and more. And as we do these things on a periodic basis, he'll show us other things as we go along. Will we ever reach perfectionism in this world? No. None of us will reach nirvana, if you will. We get there when we get to heaven. That's when he takes the corruptible and puts on the incorruptible. Okay. And so that's what we need to do. We need to ask God to help us to deal with these things, to fix these things, so that he can transform us and purify us. And of course, how can we fix what he wants to fix if we don't know what it is, because we're not asking him? And you can only do this one way, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit working on your life. God loves you and will not lay on you more than you can handle. I can guarantee you that. He knows what you can handle. Sometimes it may be difficult, but in those difficulties are lessons. And remember, in those difficulties, he's there to help you through. Isn't this an awesome song? Psalm? It is a song. Come think about it. It's awesome. And I recommend that you read this psalm over and over again and just kind of let it sink in. And each time you read it, you'll probably see something a little different in a different light than you saw before. God has a way of doing that in his word. You can read a passage over and over and over again, and one day you may not read it for a while and pick it up and read it again, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, I never saw that before. It's incredible. His word is so in depth. It's just incredible. We serve an awesome, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-caring, all-loving, merciful, gracious God. Trust him fully. He's fully capable and more than willing to keep you all the days of your life. And you know, sometimes we don't see the big picture, what God's trying to do. But I assure you that God is working in your life, putting the puzzle pieces in place to accomplish what he wants to do in and through your life. All we have to do is submit and be willing. He's not looking for a bunch of, theologians, super intelligent people, Einsteins, all this stuff. He's not necessarily looking for that. He's not looking for all the Ravi Zacharias he can find, right? Although those guys are great. What he's looking for is people who are willing. He'll give you the ability. He'll never give you a task that he won't equip you for. He's this master puzzle maker. And he takes puzzle pieces in your life and he moves puzzle pieces all around. And sometimes it's people that he brings into your life. Sometimes it's circumstances. Sometimes it's things in your life that he needs to put pieces in place or take pieces out because they're in the wrong place and he needs to put them in the right place. Right? He's a master puzzle maker. And he wants to put together a beautiful puzzle in your life, if you will, and make your life beautiful and awesome. It's exactly what he wants. And of course, he'll only do this if you're a child of God. And the only way you become a child of God is by realizing that you're a sinner and realizing that you need a Savior. And by repenting of those sins and surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If you don't take that step, this psalm's not for you. Simple as that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the only way. Jesus is the only way. And when you receive Jesus into your heart, when you repent and ask him to forgive you and ask him to come into your life, he gives you this present of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And that Holy Spirit is the one that guides you, teaches you, helps you, even helps you understand a word as you read it. God lives in you if you're a Christian. We're, as it says in the scripture, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But God is so awesome, and that's all he wants. He wants everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But it's up to you. Absolutely up to you. Let's pray. If you have not surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I beg of you to do that now. And I'll say a little prayer here, and you just say it in the quietness of your heart. But it needs to come deep from within and to mean it. And so just repeat after me silently. Father, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that I need a Savior, that I need help in my life, that my life is in shambles, and that I need you. And now I surrender my heart and my life to you. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that I would become a man or a woman seeking after you. Take my life now. Change me, mold me, make me into what you would have me to be, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, your mercies, your love. We thank you for the fact that you are all-knowing, that you are in everywhere at the same time, that you are all-powerful, and yet you care so much for each and every one of us. We thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord, and just ask, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives and that we, Lord, would be living sacrifices for you. In Jesus' name, amen.